Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 7 through 11 and a message I've entitled, Our Great Need for Patience. Our great need for patience. Let's look at verses 7 through 11, and I want you to notice the words patient or patience. Let's see how, everybody look down if you would. Let's see how many times the word patient or the word patience is mentioned. I'll read along and you'll notice them. I might ask you to speak them out in a minute. Be patient, therefore, verse 7, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long, everyone, patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of, everyone, patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the, one more time, patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Do you think James is trying to tell us something? Do you think he's trying to tell us something? I think he is. He's speaking to people like myself who are generally oblivious. And he's saying, I'm going to say it again and again and again. Be patient. Be patient. Be patient. Patience is a need. The writer of Hebrews says you need patience. So if it's a need, that means it's not naturally instinctive. It's not a natural human disposition. We need it. We all need it because we don't have it generally. F.B. Meyer wrote a book entitled The Five Musts of the Christian Life. What do you think one of those musts was? Patience. In the book, he said that he would frequently pray to the Lord, Lord, give me your patience, for mine is running out. Let's say that together. Lord, give me your patience, for mine is running out. Isn't that a great prayer? Mine is running out, Lord. Give me your patience. And it's the fruit of the Spirit. Patience, long-suffering. Every day, in simple and practical ways, our patience is tested. In traffic, at the grocery store, in the doctor's office, when you're put on hold on the phone. Every day, our patience is tested. And so we need patience. What is biblical patience? Biblical patience is not some passive acceptance. It's not just hanging in there with a I can't help it attitude. I'm just going to hang on to whatever life dishes out. I'm going to take it. No, that's not patience. I find this interesting. The Greek word translated patience means to remain under. To remain under. It is the strength to carry a burden. It is active endurance that's needed to stand firm in our faith and face the difficulties in our life. Patience is the ability to walk in the will of God without hurry or worry. He's called me to this place. This is the place that God has led me to, and I'm gonna accept this place for this time. And I know the working of his will takes time. His providence takes time to work its way out. God is working this master plan I'm not the only one in it. It's a multitude of moving parts that's working together in His perfect will. I'm just going to be patient in this place. So that's patience, and we all need it. Now look at the passage, and let's see three aspects of our life where we need patience. Three aspects of our life. We're going to focus on one more than the other two, but let's look at the first one. First of all, you'll notice from the passage, we need patience in our work. We need patience in our work. Verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman," or the farmer, "waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain." Be ye also patient. Be patient like a farmer. "Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." So the first illustration is that of a farmer, and he's talking about patience in our work, the patience of a farmer. Now you can look at me, folks, and know this. I am a suburbanite through and through. I'm a suburbanite through and through. But I don't know much about farming, but I know this, it's a lot of work. So when I was in high school, I had the opportunity to work at my uncle's farm. We called him Uncle Paul. He was a friend of the family, so close that he was like an uncle. Uncle Paul and Aunt Evie had a farm in Three Rivers, Michigan. They had cattle, they had crops, and Uncle Paul invited me to come for a week, and I was so excited. I wanted to look the part, so I bought some brand new Jordache jeans. How many of you remember Jordache jeans from the 80s, okay? I said, I got to look the part. By the way, this is a general philosophy I have. It doesn't matter how good you are at something as long as you look good doing it, amen? That's my philosophy for golfing. It doesn't matter how good I am at golfing. Do I look good out there with my outfit, my shoes, and my clubs? I come out there looking good. Anyway. So I bought these brand new Jordache jeans, and I was so excited. First day, he wakes me up at 5 in the morning. I go, "Uncle Paul." He goes, "This is when we get up to work. Get up. Get up. We're going to work." I said, "Okay." He said, "You wanted to work here?" "Yeah, okay. Get up. Get some breakfast and get out there. And by the way, you're going to have to wear these boots. We're going to be standing in cow manure." That's what he said to me. "I want to protect those nice jeans of yours." So I got a quick breakfast. I went out there to meet him, and he had these calves gathered around. He said, "Tim, first job, I need you to hold the back of this calf while I stick a pill down its throat." So I held the back of the calf, and you know what he did? All over my Jordache jeans. And that was just the first calf. And we worked. And we worked. He went from one thing to the next, to the next. I said to my mom, "That was enjoyable for a while, but never again do I need to go to Uncle Paul's." A lot of work. And so God tells us through James, the writer, put in the work and then wait for the harvest like a farmer. Like a husbandman, a farmer. He waits. He works and he waits. He works. My Uncle Paul, the work he would put in a day. I looked up to him. He was a thin guy but muscular. And he'd get up early in the morning, work all day until the sun went down. Because he had cattle that he had to care for. And he would wait for the time when they were ready for market. He had crops to take care of, and there was long waiting for the harvest to come, and he would care for those crops until the harvest. And so he would work, and that he would wait. He says here in the passage that the husbandman, the farmer, waits for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. In the land of Canaan, the farmer would plant seeds in the early fall, and then he'd have a long wait until the harvest. There were two rainy seasons, one in the late fall, one in the spring. The early rain would make it possible for the seeds to grow. The latter rain would make it possible for them to ripen and be harvested. The farmer had no control over the weather, and so he would just work and trust the Lord, who's with me, He would work and then trust the Lord and wait for the harvest. And the simple point is, that's how we work for the Lord. That's how we do our work for the Lord. We don't expect that the fruit's going to come overnight. We don't expect that overnight we'll see amazing results. But we keep our hands to the plow. We don't look back, and we believe and trust God for the fruit to come in time. It's not readily seen at first. And so we work and we wait. We work and we wait. Always remembering, verse 8, the coming of the Lord, the eternal reward. The Lord is coming and he's bringing his reward with him. And so in our work, we need to be patient. All of us here that are putting in the work every day, we need to come to that labor with joy. God has given us the ability to work. What a blessing. God has given us opportunity. What a blessing. If our hands can come to it, we should do it with all of our might. Whatever our hand finds to do, and God has called us to that work, we should do it with all of our might, believing in God's final reward. The fruit is coming. The harvest is coming. We will see the fruit in time. So number one, in our work, be patient. We need patience in our work. Number two, we'll spend some time on this one. In our relationships, look at verse 9. We need patience in our relationships. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. A person who lacks patience is constantly frustrated with people, and they hold bitterness in their heart. They hold those hurts, and those hurts become bitterness. And so he says, grudge not. Don't you like that word, grudge? It sounds like, the word sounds like what it represents. Grudge. Let's say that together, everybody. Grudge. Grudge. It's speaking, the word itself speaks of the burden of frustration that turns to bitterness. The burden of bitterness. We're hurt, and then we hold it in our heart, and it becomes bitterness and a grudge. We take that and we hold it, and it becomes a grudge. We become critical when we're this way, contentious, complaining. And this passage says, don't grudge lest you be condemned. Now, we're not going to be eternally condemned. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. That's speaking of eternal condemnation. 1 Corinthians 11, though, speaks of the condemnation of God's chastisement that a Christian can experience. So we can be that way. And so he says, hey, the judge is standing before the door. Your eternal blessedness is contingent on your treatment of others. Yes. The extent of your eternal reward is determined by are you able to let these things go and give them to God? A grudging person is impatient with circumstances and people. A grudging person stacks up offenses. They stack up offenses that should be released into the hand of the Lord. And then because they have stacked up offenses in their heart, they blow up at the smallest things, the slightest thing. It's really not about that slight thing or that small thing. It's the fact that they have stacked up offenses and then they blow up. You say, boy, that's such a little thing. That certainly didn't deserve that great reaction from you. Oh, it's not just that one thing. That one thing was put on the stack. And now it becomes big. Some people hold grudges on people that they could that are long gone in their life, but then they take that out on everybody that's around them. Hebrews chapter 12 said, if we harbor bitterness in our heart, it defiles us and others. It defiles us. And then people around us that we love. We're not even angry at them. We just take it out on them. We're angry at someone else years ago. And we've stacked up the offenses. Oh, this is something that we need to give over to the Lord. Look how he says it. Grudge not. Don't grudge. Be patient with people. Be patient, believing in the judgment of God. God said, give those to me. I'll handle it. I see the hurt. I'll handle it. Don't take that upon yourself and hold it. I'll handle it. I'll handle it. Vengeance is mine. I will repay in this life or the life to come. So Leviticus 19:18 says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Don't bear any grudge against anybody. Ephesians 4:31-32, let all bitterness and wrath, bitterness is a root. Now he mentions the fruit, wrath, anger, clamor, which is loud noise, so yelling, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. There's a progression there. Wrath, outburst, settled anger, loud speaking, yelling, evil speaking. Let that be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, that's empathy. If you have empathy, you're not focusing on what they did, you're focusing on why they did it. Hurt people, hurt people. Oh, they were hurt too. That's why they're hurting everyone else. Oh, Lord, I'm going to let you deal with that. I'm going to be tenderhearted and forgiving, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now look at this verse, Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another, that means to put up with, and forgive one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. That's the standard. Forgive others as Christ forgave you. How did Christ forgive us? Absolutely. And how does he released us from the eternal punishment of sin? And he did that absolutely the moment we trusted in Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. The moment we trusted in Jesus and him alone, Our sin debt was canceled by the righteousness of Christ, and we don't have to pay that sin debt in eternity. We have been released from the penalty of sin, absolutely. And then in an ongoing fashion, as we come to the Lord in daily confession to restore communion and close fellowship with him, we come to him, we repent of our sin, we confess those to the Lord, and the Bible says he puts those behind his back. He remembers them no more. He forgives us absolutely. That means from that point going forward, we might have to face an earthly consequence for that sin. That might not be undone. We might have set in motion certain consequences that can never be undone. But as far as our relationship with the Lord, the relational impact is over. God takes the eraser and wipes it away. He puts it behind his back. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. How far is the east from the west? A long way. And God says, now he's all knowing, so it's not as if he couldn't pull it up to his mind, but he said, I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to consider it anymore. It's over. Now, Satan might want to pull you back into constant shame and regret, but God doesn't do that. He said, you've confessed it. You've brought it to me in confession. It's over. It's over. How many of you are thankful for that? It's over. Let's move on. Let's confess that and correct it and move on. And I'm going to put it behind my back. And if I can put it behind my back, why don't you put it behind your back? And that's the standard for our forgiveness with others. The forgiveness of Christ. You say, how do I forgive others? Just like that. Now, let's consider this. Romans chapter 12 says, here's what we do. We bring our hurts to the Lord. And I've already quoted this. He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. So you say, God, this hurt. This was a sin against me. This was an offense. And you bring it to God in prayer and release it to the hands of God. And God said, I'll take care of the person. Don't hold that grudge. I'll take care of it. Now, the Bible says then at that point, Romans 12 says that we can, if they're hungry, we give them something to eat. If they're thirsty, we give them something to drink. And in so doing, we heap coals of fire on their head. We're not overcome with evil. We overcome evil with good. Now, everybody look at Luke chapter 17. Everybody go there. Hold your place in James 5. I want you to see this verse. Now that we've released that hurt to the Lord and that offense to the Lord, now we have in our heart the foundation to restore relationships. Now that we've let that go into the hands of the Lord, the dealing with the vengeance of that, and so our vengeful spirit, our bitter spirit is gone, now we can go to people and restore relationships. And how do we do that? Look at verse 3 of Luke 17. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And you say, Pastor Zach, I thought I let that go. Yes, you let the bitter spirit, the vengeful spirit. Now you have in your heart the environment conducive to restore relationships with people because you're not acting in bitterness. And so you go to them and you tell them, hey, do you know that hurt me? That hurt me what you said. That hurt me what you did. And you seek to restore a close relationship with them. Now, if there's bitterness in your heart, doesn't matter what they say, you're not going to be able to get close to them again. But this passage says, now you go to them. By the way, there's three type of people. There's peace breakers. The Bible talks about those who sow discord. And God said, that's one of the sins I hate the most, sowing discord. So there's people that just break discord or sow discord and break good relationships. They're peace breakers. Then there's peace fakers. Peace fakers just brush everything under the rug. They hold the hurts inside of them. They act like everything's okay. They don't seek to restore relationships with people. And they can put on a smile and they brush everything under the rug and they just repress all that. That is not scriptural. You think you're a peacemaker, but you're a peace faker. A peacemaker does this. Look what it says. If your brother trespassed against you, rebuke him. Go to him and say. And God puts the onus on the offended party to do it. Well, Pastor Zach, I'm waiting for him to come to me. No, you go to him. And if he repent, forgive him. Now that means to restore a close relationship. How do you do that? Absolutely. If he repents, then there is no relational impact from that point going forward. Just like God, you put it behind your back. And you don't bring it to the forefront of your mind anymore. You'll remember it, what they did, but you don't consider it. You put it back in some file somewhere, and you shut the door. That's how God forgives us. Now, look what he says. He says, how often, verse 4, 7 times in a day. You say, yeah, Pastor Zach, but he does it the 8th time. I'm going after him. No. We understand that this symbolic language, it's 7, the number of perfection. In another passage, by the way, it was 70 times 7. That's 490. Did I have my math right? You say, yeah, Pastor Zach, on the 491st time that I'm going after. No. Jesus is saying, infinitely. Don't hold grudges. Be patient. God's patient with you. God's patient with me. God withholds his exacting judgment. This is his mercy. We sang about it this morning. We all love to talk about it. We all love to sing about it. The mercy of God, he withholds his exacting justice to give us an opportunity to repent. He withholds his exacting judgment so that he gives us an opportunity to draw close to him and reconcile with him. And God says, that's how I want you to act towards others. Go back to James 5. So be patient. Don't hold grudges. Is there someone this morning who's holding a grudge? Grudge not. Be patient. The Lord is standing at the door. We'll have to answer to God for our treatment of people. And the degree of eternal blessedness is contingent on how we treat others. Yes. So we need patience in our work. We need patience in our relationships. Last of all, we need patience. We have a great need of patience in our affliction. Verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Take the Old Testament prophets as your great example. They endured much affliction and persecution. I want us to consider this morning, what kind of affliction did the Old Testament prophets endure? Exactly what kind of affliction did they endure? Well, they experienced affliction in the will of God. So you might think, well, I'm in the will of God, and so if I'm in the will of God, things should just open up and life should be a bed of roses. Of course, we all know that's untrue. In fact, whenever you step into the will of God, first of all, Satan's not too happy. And then you bring on the challenge of persecution and opposition. And there's affliction in the will of God. Number two, because they endured affliction because of their faithfulness. It was because of their faithfulness to God that this persecution came upon them. Oh boy, this is challenging. It's easy for us, and I've been there. Where you're like, I'm serving the Lord here. I'm putting my heart into the ministry of the Lord. Why is this happening to me? It's God's testing in your life as well. God uses these things as a means to test us and take us to the next level of effectiveness and fruitfulness, yes. Affliction that came both from the enemies of God and God's people. Boy, this makes it hard. God's people. David said it was my acquaintance, my close friend. Boy, this made it hurt the most. It was my close friend who did it to me. And then last of all, the affliction they experienced had no identifiable cause, no obvious reason, no sinful source. And he follows this with Job. He says Job is the example of this. And I've said this many times. You know why Job's in the Bible? Because nobody can compete with that. Nobody can compete with Job as far as affliction's concerned. Now, we all have some hard afflictions. Everybody has a burden to bear. Jesus said, in this life, you're going to have tribulation. But you look at Job and you go, wow, that is the ultimate. He lost all of his possessions. He lost his family. His wife was left and she wasn't much of a blessing. Okay, you with me? She said, curse God and die. Not very helpful. And then he has this skin disease. And then his friends show up and they weren't much of a blessing. Job, this happened to you because of your sin. You must be doing something terrible. And Job's going, honestly, I don't know. And if you read, it's a hard book to read, but Job's struggling. He's going, I don't know. And then he develops some pain, pride in his pain. Yes, and God has to correct him at the end. But he's like, I don't understand this. This doesn't make sense to me. I thought I was living for the Lord here. And look how it reads. It says, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. What happened? Job finally, in the last chapters, you can read it, accepted God's will, prayed for his friends, just trusted the Lord with the whole situation, completely abandoned himself to the will of God, and God removed the adversity and blessed him twice as much as he had before. Which is a symbol of God's righteous reward for all those who suffer for him and in his will. Been watching the Olympics and I get into it. I just love watching our athletes representing our country. And every now and then when you're watching, they'll do a little segment where they show what these athletes are actually going through to get to that point in their life. And it's amazing. I know they showed this one girl, and she had these amazing workouts, incredible, painful workouts that she went through. I believe they said she had gone through four knee injuries and these long rehabs, but she wanted to be in the Olympics and she wanted to be on the medal stand, and so she endured the pain. And then she made it and she won, and she's standing there on the stand, and as the anthem played, tears coming down her face. Listen, folks, pain without a purpose is futile. Without God in our life, that's what this earth is. It's just pain. A lot of pain. A lot of good, but a lot of pain. Is there any redeeming quality to our pain? If you know the Lord, there is. It's pain with a purpose. It's pain that will pay off. God says in His Word that He has special blessings for those who endure affliction. God says, I have some special blessings for those who endure affliction. There is a payday someday. As one preacher said, there's a payday someday. And so those who understand that, rely on the grace of the Lord and draw from their spiritual resources so that they can endure. The Apostle Paul says, I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When I am weak, I am strong. God is doing a work through this pain in my life, and God will reward me in eternity. There's a payday coming. Tangible, spiritual, emotional blessedness to those who endure. And so, knowing that, we count them happy, it says. We count them happy who endure. We count them happy who endure. In the midst of your pain, be patient. Be patient. As you deal with people, be patient. Don't hold grudges. Be patient. Give the hurt to the Lord and then be active to restore relationships. Be a peacemaker and be patient. Forgive as God forgave you. Absolutely. And then in your work for the Lord, be patient. Be patient. The fruit will come. This is not a suggestion. This is not a suggestion. James says it 5 times. Be patient. Be patient.
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message,
Our Great Need for Patience,
call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.
Every year we hear from many of you, and you say how much you love the music on Rejoice. Well, we love it too, and that's why for the past several years we put together a collection of what we think are the best musical moments of the year. And guess what? We're doing it again for 2025. This year's set is packed with beautiful songs that will lift your heart and encourage your soul. You can get 2025's best musical moments as a 2-disc CD and DVD set, or if you prefer, we've made it super easy with a digital download option as well. We're thrilled to share this with you. For your donation of $70 or more to Rejoice, we'll send you the complete Musical Moments 2025 collection. It's our way of saying thank you for helping us keep this ministry going strong. And we don't talk about this often, but the truth is that your support makes all the difference. And right now is a time of great need for us. Your tax-deductible gift helps share God's word and music, not just in your area, but all around the world. So call us, write to us, or visit us online to request your copy today. Thank you for standing with us, and may God bless you.